You would open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This chapter follows the writer of Hebrews talking about those great men of faith in chapter 11. And he begins by saying, therefore, referencing back to chapter 11, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, it's a great thing to know that we are running the Christian race today, and that we truly are looking to Jesus Christ. I want us to think about that race for a few moments. I want us to think about that journey that each and every one of us are on today. The first thing I want us to think about is that in the Christian race, we have a goal. In this life, we are not unconcerned strollers at the shopping mall, just wondering, right? You know, when I have to go to the shopping mall, when there's something that forces me there, my wife goes to stores, or my mother, that's an all-day trip. My mother goes in. I stroll unconcerned. I really don't want to be bothered by all that. And so I stroll around. But our life is not like strolling around unconcerned in the mall. It's not like being the hamster on the wheel that's running with all of his might, but yet going nowhere. The race set before us, we are pilgrims with a destination. In the race that is set before us, it is more of a lifelong marathon than it is a 100-yard dash. It's going to take a lot from us. Our goal in the race before us is Christ. It is to serve Him. It is to love Him. It is to imitate Him. It is attained to the resurrection with Him one day. We keep our eyes focused on the goal. Now, I'm not a farmer, never have done a whole lot of farming. I've done some hoeing, but that's about it. But my dad did a lot of plowing when he was young. And if you've ever done much plowing, you know that if you take your eyes off the goal, the other end of the field, you're going to get the zigzag. And then that takes a while to straighten out, doesn't it? Oh, Dad said, my grandfather and great-grandfather get so mad at him when he'd get a little distracted and he'd zigzag out there. Got to keep our eyes on the goal, on where we're going. Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. My goal is Christ. In fact, Paul says it's more than even that here to the Philippians. He says, not only is my goal Christ, my life is Christ. Everything about who I am, what I am, and where I'm going is Him. He goes on to tell the Philippians in chapter 3 and verses 7 through 14. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Jesus my Lord, for this sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul gave up all that he had as a Jew to become a Christian. Some even believe that Paul was married before he became a Christian and his wife left him as a result of that choice he made. He gave up everything. He gave up power and prestige and position in Jewish society that he might know Christ, that he might know the worth of the surpassing knowledge of our Lord. And even with that sacrifice, he still said that he had more to do to make the call of Christ his own, to make the resurrection of Christ his own, to literally be that which Christ called him to be. I think Paul's a pretty good example of a Christian. And yet Paul says, I've got a long way to go. I'm still not there. I'm still working on it. I've still got my eyes focused on the end and on who I'm supposed to be focused upon. And as a result, he said, I'm going to continue to press forward to be ever closer to Jesus Christ and His high calling. Now, we are forever racing down that road to our Lord. And there are times that we need to ask ourselves, am I any further today than I was yesterday? Am I any closer to Jesus? Have I kept my eyes on Him? Have I went off the course? Have I lost my way? Am I moving toward the goal? For we are either moving toward the goal or we are moving away from it. Or we are veering off course. But we need to ask ourselves and we need to look at our lives. Am I ever pressing, straining, as Paul said to the Philippians, for the high call of Jesus Christ? Also in the Christian race, we have inspiration. You know, to reach our goal, we must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of truth, of our faith. He ran and suffered, but with joy. Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame. He has clearly shown to us how to win the race and how to run the race perfectly. He has given us the path in which we can follow. Peter said that He has left us steps to follow in. And so He has been in the trenches. He's been where you are. He's been tempted like you have. He has been there and He has done that and He has done it perfectly. So we have inspiration as we look at Him. Jesus, and when I think about this, this kind of makes the hair stand on the back of my neck. Jesus is watching me race. When I was at Bear Valley, I would get to preach, and I have Denny Petrillo sitting out there, who is a Greek scholar. And I always made me nervous to start talking about Greek words with Denny sitting out there. I never would look at him because I didn't want to look at him going. It made me nervous because I knew that he was an expert at it, that he knew so much about it, and I respected the knowledge that he had in regard to that. Always made me a little nervous of Warren Wilcox, been teaching homiletics, how to preach, since the 1960s. I never wanted to look at Warren and see him shaking his head. Had such respect for the man. Made me a little bit nervous. I've been preaching for 22 years. 2 weeks ago, about a month ago, I preached at my father's home congregation in a gospel meeting. And I got nervous looking out there at the man that taught me so much. I always have nerves when I get up to preach. It takes me a couple of minutes to get past them, and I don't want that to ever go away. I want to always understand the gravity of what I do when I stand up here before you. And I know that God is watching. But it made me a little more nervous that day to know the man that raised me and taught me so much about preaching and about the gospel of Jesus Christ that he was in the audience. Makes us a little nervous. You know, we should think about that when we realize that Christ is watching us run this race. Always know who's out there watching what we do. And you know, if God and the angels rejoice every time a sinner repents, do you not know that all of heaven is aware of the race that you are running right now? All of heaven. And the angels are aware of where you are in the great race. And that Jesus Christ is personally watching your efforts with great interest. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, some of the last words that Jesus said before he ascended from this earth, he said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, as he finishes up the Great Commission there in Matthew chapter 28. Do you know, we think about Jesus being with us. As we go through this life, as we take these steps, I think about moms and dads. You know, when your children are taking those first steps, usually one parent's right there because we're so afraid, especially the first child. I mean, you got them wrapped in bubble wrap and everything else. Because that first child, you think they can break really easy. But one parent's right there, and the other parent's a few steps away, right? And they're encouraging them. And they got their arms out saying, come on, you can do it. You can make it. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus at the other end of the finish line going, you can make it. Come on. I'm right here. And He's also behind us going, come on, keep going, keep going. And catching us when we fall. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful thought? Doesn't that inspire you to give your life to Jesus Christ? To live a life where He's always there. Jesus is our constant companion, our constant source of strength, and our constant comfort. And He will be there to welcome us at the finish line, arms wide open, just waiting. You know, and sometimes He lifts us up and we don't even realize it, right? Dads, when you taught your children how to ride their bikes, you know, you're hanging on to the back of the seat, right? And you're running along. And I was too fat and out of shape. That's hard to keep up sometimes. But I had a hold of the back of the seat. And you know that they're going, don't let go, don't let go, don't let go, don't let go. And sometimes we're like that too, right? Jesus, don't let go. I don't know if I can stand on my own. But every now and then He lets go and lets us see what we can do. Remember Paul, we talked about last Sunday night about Philemon. Paul wanted to let go and, Philemon, let me see what you can do. Abraham, go sacrifice your son. I'm letting go. I'm going to see what you can do. See, that's what Jesus Christ does. But I also, when I helped my children, I kept running with them even when I let go of the seat. So when they started to wobble, I could grab them, right? And He's there for us there and that way too. It's a wonderful thought. He waits for us. You know, in the Christian life, though, as we run this race, we understand that we have weights and we have sins that we can become entangled in, that we can become ensnared in, that can hold us back in this race. And as we run the Christian race, we have to lay aside these weights. We have to lay aside these sins that can slow us down, these sins that can entangle us. You know, runners run as unencumbered as they possibly can. They take off the jumpsuits, don't they? They get rid of the jumpsuits, and unfortunately today they barely have anything on anymore. But, you know, they try to be as unencumbered as they possibly can be when they run. And Paul is using that as an illustration. You know, athletes in ancient and modern times train with weights. They'll literally put weights on their bodies that as they run, they get more strength. And then, you know, it seems it's a whole lot easier to run when you don't have the weights on, right? But, you know, when you get to the race, you need to make sure you take the weights off, right? Imagine the Olympic guy coming out with the weights strapped onto his ankles and stuff, and he forgets to take them off. He's not going to win. He only has a chance if he gets rid of the weights so that he can run as he needs to. You know, if one travels far, it said, one must travel light. Frankly, there is in life the essential duty of discarding things that may be holding us back. Sometimes it's discarding habits that we have, habits that are holding us back, habits that are keeping us from being the people that we need to be, maybe being the husband or the wife that we need to be, the son or the daughter that we need to be, the friend that we need to be, the child of God that we need to be. Sometimes we have to deal with habits that get into our lives and can dominate us. Sometimes it's pleasures that we need to get rid of, self-indulgences and associations. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verses 14 through 18, he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You know, Paul here was telling them that they had to lay aside the sinful fellowship and come out. Be separate, be holy, free from the entanglements of sin, free from the people of sin that would hold you back, that would try to drag you back into that life. And in so doing, as a result of laying those things aside, we can be sons and we can be daughters of the Lord Almighty. But we've got to do something. We've got to lay certain things aside. In this Christian race, we also have a means. We have the means, how we're going to succeed, in other words. Hebrews says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance, the word here, to a patient, it refers to a patient endurance. It does not mean, you know, patient that I just sit down as things go by and I let it kind of slide by, or, you know, I just accept things. It is rather a patience that leads us to master the things that come our way. There's a big difference in just being patient and accepting, well, the world is just a terrible place, and forcing our way through the terrible of this world sometimes, right? I can accept it or I can seek to overcome it. And this is really talking more about the overcoming aspects. It's not the wings to fly over some difficulty and hard spot. Rather, it is the determination that steadily goes on, refusing to be sidetracked, refusing to be thwarted from where we're going. Obstacles do not intimidate such faith. Discouragement does not take away hope from someone who is running the race with endurance, with this patient endurance. One of my favorite stories is, and some of you may know it, I don't know if I've ever told it here or not, I probably have in 5 years and just don't remember, but Dick and Rick Hoyt, I don't know if you know those names. Dick and Rick Hoyt, Rick was born with the umbilical cord around his neck, leaving him brain damaged and a quadriplegic. And doctors simply told Dick and his wife, put him in an institution, he'll only be a vegetable. But see, Dick, he watched Rick. Even though Rick couldn't move his arms or his legs, he watched, and as he moved around Rick in his visual centers, he noticed that his eyes followed him. He was watching. He was coherent as to what was going on around him. And they took Rick to a university to find a way to maybe help him communicate. And they told Dick, they said, there's nothing going on in his brain. Nothing we can do. He said, tell him a joke. And so one of the researchers told him a joke and he laughed. And it shamed him. And they got busy. And they found a way for Rick to communicate with his parents by moving his head and working a keyboard by tapping something with the side of his head. He could move his neck and his head. And so he began to be where he could communicate with his parents. Rick went to school. And in high school, one of his classmates was in an accident and was paralyzed. And the community was going to have a charity run for this classmate. And Rick tapped out on his computer, I want to do that. Can you imagine that? Quadriplegic all his life. He says, I want to do that. I understand what's going on with that guy, right? I want to help. And so he wanted his dad to push him in his wheelchair in this race, this charity race. Now Dick said, I was a self-proclaimed porker. I can relate. I feel his pain. He said, I never even run a mile that I know of. But he took his son and he ran that race and he said, it nearly killed me. He said, I was sore for 2 weeks, could barely walk. But he ran that race that day for Rick. And Rick wrote after that race, he said, Dad, when we were running the race, I didn't feel disabled anymore. And that changed Dick's life. Dad, when we ran, I didn't feel disabled anymore. Notice he said, we ran. Dad was running. He was just... I didn't feel disabled anymore. And Dick began to take his son to races. Today, Dick is 74. Rick is 53. And they have competed in over 1,100 endurance races. Dick has pulled Rick 2.4 miles in a boat while swimming in Ironman competitions. He has carried him 112 miles on the handlebars of a bicycle. He has pulled him in cross-country skiing on a sled, like a sled dog. He's pulled his son on a sled. And he's carried him on his back while mountain climbing. They have never finished last in any race they've run. And they have run the Boston Marathon 30 times and have come within 30 minutes of the world record. Now, that's pretty good. Remember, he's not just running. He's running and pushing. Now a grown man. They ran their last one. I think this year was going to be their last. But what an incredible story. You know, when he talks about them telling him all he'll ever be is a vegetable, he said, "We're still trying to figure out which vegetable he is." Because he's got to be one of them, right? Dick and Rick have patiently overcome every obstacle in their way. Some that seem insurmountable, and to do what many would consider impossible, they have done it. With patient endurance, they have raced. And God calls for us to race in the same way. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." I'm sure there's been a lot of times that Dick was going, "I just got to stop." I'm sure that first race he was like that. But he knew it was a good thing. He knew he was doing it for his son, and he wouldn't give up, right? We race, and when it gets hard, we keep on going because we're doing it for God. We're doing it for Jesus Christ, who we can see waiting for us. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Oh, we read that verse a lot, but we don't always read the beginning of it. He's saying, you're about to have some tough times. Push through them. Patiently endure them. Do not grow weary. Suffer patiently. Run steadily, and you will overcome with Jesus Christ. He showed us how to run. And he says that you can patiently run the race like he did. He set the example for us. He died on the cross. We see the example in Gethsemane as he kept on pushing, even as it wore on him with such a weight. When the difficulty of the cross was before him, he despised the shame and endured it because of the joy that was before him. To win meant the cross, and to win for you and me means a cross as well. It was humiliating. It was shameful for Jesus Christ. The cross was meant for criminals, for the worst and lowest society, and yet he endured it to achieve the greatest victory this world has ever known. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. When Jesus was at his lowest moment, he just kept looking at God, right? Your will, not my will, be done. He kept focused on the end. And well, that's what we have to do as well. You can't be a wimp and follow Jesus Christ. He demands the best from us because he gave the best of himself to us. I don't know where you are in your race today. Some may just be starting. Maybe you've just been baptized into Christ. God bless you for that decision, and greatest decision you'll ever make. And you got the greatest life unfolding out before you with Jesus at the end. Maybe some of us are in the middle of the race. We've got some experience. We've done enough exercise in this race that we're beginning to get a little stronger and ready to keep on pressing on. There are some of us that realize that the finish line is just beyond the next hill. That I've run more than I'm going to run in the future. Got more miles behind me than ahead of me. And you see Jesus ever more clearly as he gets closer and closer. There are some like Mike Rich today, our beloved brother and fellow runner. finished. He finished yesterday. He reached the goal and into the arms of Jesus, who's been waiting for him. What a day. And that day will come for each of us as well. The day will come if we keep untangled from the world and stay focused on the Lord. He's there waiting for us. May we never veer off the path and go away from His arms. Go away from His sight. Go away from His love. We have that opportunity. We must throw off those things that would keep us from reaching the finish line. You know, in 1845, the Franklin expedition sailed from England to find a path through the Arctic Ocean. The crew loaded up their two sailing ships with many things that they did not need. They carried a library of 1,200 volumes. They carried fine china, crystal goblets. Every one of the officers carried his own set of silverware with their initials on them. Things they really didn't need on a journey in that time on the ocean in a very unforgiving area of the ocean. And amazingly though, they took all of that and yet took only a 12-day supply of coal to power the auxiliary engines. The ships became entrapped in a vast frozen plain of ice. And after several months, Lord Franklin died. And the men decided to walk safely and walk to safety in small groups, but none of them survived. And one of the stories is very sad because a number of the officers were found by rescue teams with the sleds that they were pulling there that day. And the sleds they were pulling were full of silverware. They had taken all that weight, and it had killed them. There was no way they could reach the goal, pulling all that they had. And it killed them. Because they didn't know what they needed and what to let go of. For us in our lives, folks, we need to know what we need and what we need to let go of in order to finish the race. In order to get to where we need to be, get to life, get to salvation. Do you have unnecessary baggage that's entangling you and dragging you down, making it impossible for you to truly race today? Maybe it's evil thoughts. Maybe it's grudges. Maybe it's bad habits. Maybe it's a hard heart. Lay it aside so that you can run the race with endurance, running to Jesus. Let them go. Run the race to heaven. Run to the Lord. Literally, run for your life to Jesus today. If we can help you with that, we want to. We're on the race. We want to help you in every way. You know, I love to see these races where competitors, and we're not competing against each other. That's the wonderful thing. We're running with each other. But I love to see even in these races where competitors, you know, one falls down and the other could just go on and win, but helps the guy up. Seen that several times. Saw one that fell and was really hurt pretty bad, and the guy picked him up and carried him across the finish line so that he could finish the race. That's what we're about, isn't it? Some of us are going to fall and we're going to get hurt pretty bad. And I hope that if it's me, you're right there with me to pick me up and carry me. Help me get to the finish line. I know Jesus will be there, but He wants us to be there together as well. This morning you can become a child of God. You can run for your life to Jesus. But that's the only place life is in Jesus Christ. And you can run for your life to Jesus by obeying the gospel today, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being buried in baptism, raised to run the race with your eyes fixed on Jesus, running with endurance to His open arms. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you've gotten off course. Maybe you've taken your eyes off Jesus and you're looking at something else. Get your eyes back where they belong. Get your feet going in the right direction. And return to Jesus this morning. If we can assist you in that, we hope and pray that you will let us. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?